It's important for us to love people, but Skip Heitzig reminds us that love has to have parameters.
True love requires love for truth. I want you to say that. True love requires love for truth. That's what John underscores in this letter. You can't throw out truth for love's sake. See, if your love has no parameters, no boundaries, then you are in danger of helping out those who are trying to undermine the truth. And all you're going is, oh, but I just want to love everybody. And John will say, it ain't love if it's not true.
Make the connection.
We began this journey through the Bible from 30,000 feet so long ago that it's hard to believe we're actually almost done with it. But it's true. As we fly over 2nd and 3rd John today and then over Jude, that will leave us with just Revelation to go through, and then we will have covered the entire Bible. However, before Skip Heitzig gets started with that today here on The Connection, we'd like to invite you to share in the global impact this ministry has. And here's how you can do that.
For some, the distant drum of a call to missions means international travel, culture shock, a strange language, and even stranger food. Not everyone is called to pack up and relocate to the mission field, but every believer should be a part of the most important mission on earth, and that's the Great Commission. George Barna's survey reports that most Christians don't think it's important to share their faith. We hope he is wrong. Jesus said it in one small verb, go. And you can send the word from wherever you live. One way is through global connectors. At The Connection, we're sending solid teaching into diverse countries like Mongolia and Macedonia. But we want to do more. We must do more. Will you be a part of our expansion plans? By becoming a global connector, you'll help make it possible for The Connection to expand our borders. Time is short. The need is huge. But our God is great and He will supply, perhaps through you. Will you call right now and say you want to be a global connector? 1-800-922-1888 or sign up at connectionradio.org. We thank you. And someday those who hear the gospel because of you will thank you too. And what a day that will be. Become a global connector now. 1-800-922-1888 or connectionradio.org.
The end is near, but before we get to Revelation, we still have some lessons to learn on what it means to love people. We'll also get some lessons on how to be hospitable. So grab your Bibles and join us as we fly down the final stretch in our series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet.
And make the
We have a lot of ground to cover today, so if you'll turn to 2 John, that's where we'll start, as Skip Heitzig begins with a letter.
According to Jerry Vines, a commentator on this book, and one of the workers in that great group in Colorado Springs, The Navigators, Jerry Vines said, the book of 2 John is the most neglected book in the Bible. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I would agree that it's at least one of the most neglected books in the Bible, a very short little letter. If you remember back when we studied the book of Titus a few weeks back, maybe a little bit longer than a few weeks, several weeks back, when we were doing the book of Titus, I mentioned a fellow by the name of Samuel Rutherford, and that he wrote letters, and I brought this little book called The Letters of Samuel Rutherford. I'm going to read one to you tonight because they're really short, like this book. But Samuel Rutherford is known more for his letters than for his preaching, his sermons. We don't have them, but we have his letters. And that's probably because he was living in the 1600s and pastored a little church in Anwath, Scotland. And Anwath is in a little province called Kirkcudbrightshire, Scotland. And he was there, small flock, loved his flock. While he was pastoring, his wife died and his two children died. Very, very difficult time. To top it all off, he was banished from his pastorate and sent up north to Aberdeen, Scotland. It's because he spoke out against King Charles. He spoke out against the weak theology of his day, including the archbishop. And so they banished him to Aberdeen. And so his letters reflect what was going on in his life as people from his congregation wrote him and friends wrote him. And you get a little snapshot of how this man handled difficulties. Here's the first letter and the only letter that I'll read. "Much honored sir," writes Samuel Rutherford, "I intend after the council day," that is his court date, "to go on to Aberdeen. The Lord is with me. I care not what man can do. I burden no man, and I want nothing. No king is better provided than I am. Sweet, yes, sweet and easy is the cross of my Lord. All men that I look in the face, of whatsoever denomination, nobles and poor, acquaintance and strangers, are friendly to me. My well-beloved is some kinder and more warmly than ordinary, and cometh and visiteth my soul. My chains are over-gilded with gold. Only the remembrance of my fair days with Christ in Anwath and of my dear flock, whose case is my heart's sorrow, is vinegar to my sugared wine. Yes, both sweet and sour feed my soul. No pen, no words can express to you the loveliness of my only, only Lord Jesus. Thus, in haste, making for my palace at Aberdeen," remember, he's being extradited, he's being moved up there, he's being forced to go there, he calls it his palace, "I bless you, your wife, your eldest son, your other children. Grace, grace be with you. Yours in his only, the only Lord Jesus, Samuel Rutherford." So the book is peppered with little letters like that that gives us a snapshot of how a man of God handled difficulty. Now, I bring that up because 2nd and 3rd John are short little letters that provide the same kind of encouragement. These are real life situations of how people of God handled difficult situations. And so we come to 2nd John, written when John was an old man, and 3rd John, also written when he was an old man. And these two letters, in fact, all three of them, but 2nd and 3rd John principally, are a typical 2,000-year-old letter, a typical Greco-Roman piece of correspondence where a person is named and it's less than 300 words each. It's a very, very typical letter. The Apostle John authored 5 New Testament books: the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and we'll start next week the book of Revelation. He was one of the apostles that was with the Lord. There was Peter, James, and John. He was part of that inner circle with Jesus Christ, and he writes these 5 books. There's a key word in this short little 13-verse letter of 2 John. It's the word truth. Truth. It's the principal word in this letter. 5 times John mentions truth in these 13 verses. In fact, in the first opening 4 verses, he mentions the truth. And here's the main theme, 2 John: loving the truth. Loving the truth. Now, do you remember back in 1 John, we told you the backdrop? John was dealing with an ideology, a belief system. A group called the Gnostics had come into the church and had infected it with their thinking. And we told you a little bit about what Gnosticism believed. Well, same conditions have prevailed. Same issues are at stake. same danger of compromising the truth in the name of love. In the name of love. So John writes about what it means to love the truth. Now here's one of the further problems that we get in these two letters. Around the time of John's latter years, or when these two little epistles, 2nd and 3rd John, were written, there were lots of itinerant evangelists, itinerant or preachers who were on the move and would go from place to place following what Paul did in his missionary journeys. And they were looking for and needing Christian hospitality. They needed to stay in homes. There really weren't hotels like we have them now. There were inns back then, but believe me, there were no holiday to stay at an inn back then. It was tough going. So they depended on Christian hospitality in different areas to invite them in. Well, okay, that works, but it doesn't work when you're inviting into your house and giving hospitality to false teachers. It's dangerous because now you're in danger of actually helping them further their cause, which is to deceive believers from the truth. The truth is at jeopardy if you do that in the name of love. So, what John will say in 2 John is love and hospitality must be regulated by the truth. You follow? Now, I'm going to give you what I sum up 2 John. Here's a little summation of my own. True love requires love for truth. I want you to say that. True love requires love for truth. That's what John underscores in this letter. You can't throw out truth for love's sake. See, if your love has no parameters, no boundaries, then you are in danger of helping out those who are trying to undermine the truth. And all you're going is, oh, but I just want to love everybody. And John will say, it ain't love if it's not true. So verse 1, the elder. Now we know that John was a spiritual overseer, an elder, but perhaps this word refers to John's older age. Since he wrote this somewhere between AD 90 and AD 95, and John was getting up there in years and overseeing a number of congregations, he writes as the elder to the elect lady and her children. Probably and simply, these were friends of John, a woman and her kids who were believers. Now, some like to spiritualize this and say the elect lady means the local congregation of the church. No need to stretch it. This was simply a real lady, and she had children who were believers, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I have rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. So, you see it? Five times. In the opening four verses, five times in four verses, John underscores Christian truth, truth and love. You see, Christian love has been greatly misunderstood and I would say redefined, especially by the unbelieving world. This is what it typically means to the unbeliever. Well, if you're a Christian, like you say you are, it means you have to tolerate everyone and anything. How can you be a Christian and speak out against this or that person or that belief system? That certainly is not Christian love, they would say. In other words, you and I are to wink at sin and never confront it or false doctrine. So forget what you believe and how you behave and just love everybody and embrace everybody, right? Isn't that how it's redefined? Okay, If we did that, if that is what the standard the Bible holds up as true, if that were the standard, then Elijah the prophet didn't keep that standard. When he confronted Ahab, Jezebel, the prophets of Baal, prophets of Asherah, Jesus didn't keep that. Paul didn't keep that when he spoke out against the Judaizers, the legalists. As I mentioned, Jesus would have been guilty because though he spoke of love, he came against people, didn't he? Like Herod Antipas, when the leader said, hey, you better get out of here. Herod's out to get you. He said, go tell that fox or that cunning, crafty, sneaky animal these things. Or how about when Jesus Christ, love incarnate, said to the religious leaders of his day, now these are the religious folks, the leaders, he said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you brood of vipers. In other words, you bunch of slimy snakes. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, your whitewashed sepulchers? Wow. Jesus said that? Uh-huh. And he was Mr. Love. He was love incarnate. He was the Son of God's love. So sometimes, as in this case, confrontation is not only valid, it's demanded. It's mandated as a part of love. Verse 5, now I plead with you, lady. I know that didn't sound really sweet to our ears. It's sort of like a New Yorker kind of, hey, lady. But in context, it was an endearing term. Not, hey, lady, but dear, sweet lady. It was a term of respect. I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. However, you'll see, John doesn't mean love one another indiscriminately, without boundaries. And he says, verse 6, this is love. Now he's going to define love, and in Greek it's very direct and emphatic. It's he agape, the love. This is the love that we walk according to his commandments. Okay, here's the love. I'm going to define it. That you walk according to truth. Truth and love are married together, the commandments. This is the commandment, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. I have a couple friends who, it seems, were treated very cruelly by their family doctor. You see, they went to their doctor after the doctor ran some tests, and the doctor said, the most cruel thing imaginable. This is what the doctor said to friends of mine. You have cancer. Isn't that cruel? How horrible for a doctor to say something that horrendous to a friend. You go, Skip, that's what doctors do. They run tests and they tell people the truth. That's my point. One of the most loving things you can do is to tell people the truth, not to hide it from them. It wouldn't do a person any good if the doctor said, oh, don't worry about it. Go home and take a couple aspirin. You'll feel better in the morning. No, you have an aggressive form of cancer. We need to treat this aggressively. So love, the love, agape love, doesn't mean you're tolerant, indulgent, lenient, relax towards sin or doctrine. That's not agape. That's sloppy agape. That's not true love. In fact, I contend that not to tell people the truth is a form of selfishness. You're being selfish. You don't want the fallout that will happen to you personally because you draw a line in the sand and say truth, error, right, wrong, absolute, okay to do that. And it's because you don't want to be on the firing range in the spotlight for making a truthful statement. You say, oh, I never would say that because I love too much. Love and truth must never be separated. This is what Paul said. Okay, let me ask you this question before I tell you what he said. What is the chapter in the Bible that is the paragraph and most beautiful statement ever written that we know of about love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay, in that love chapter, Paul writes in verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity or sin, but love rejoices in the truth. You see, love and truth are never inseparable. You never increase love by decreasing the truth. Whenever you compromise the truth, you actually destroy true love. So that's the premise. True love requires loving truth, that you love the truth. If a parent were to tell me, oh, I love my child, I love my kids so much, but if I saw their kids running rampant without any discipline, without any boundaries, without any parameter, doing anything they please, without any discipline, I'm going to say, that's not love. That's nuts. That's just simply convenient because you don't want to deal with it. You're not showing any kind of love to them. Oh, but when I discipline them, they don't like me. Who cares? The issue isn't whether your child at age 4, 5, 6, or 10 likes you. The issue is when they're 18 and 20 and raised after that discipline, what they say then. And any child who's been raised in a truly loving home that requires discipline will say, my parents really loved me. That's why it happened. That's why they did it. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose these things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. In other words, if you and I don't discriminate, we will lose our reward that we would get for hospitality shown in the right way. Now hold that thought, that little hospitality thought, hospitality shown in the right way, because that will lead us into 3 John in just a few moments. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son.
You know, the sad fact is that not everyone is what they appear to be, something John was very concerned about when it came to his flock. Well, today's world is still full of deceivers disguised as innocent lambs, so we also should heed John's warnings. Well, we're just about out of time for today, but before we wrap things up, if you'd like to order this entire series, here's how to do that.
The Grand Canyon looks entirely different when you're rafting through it, when you're standing on its rim, or when you're flying over it from space.
Houston, I can see the Grand Canyon from up here.
The same is true of the Bible. You get a different perspective of it when you study it closely and when you examine it as a whole. This month, The Connection wants to help you get a broad perspective of the entire Bible with the series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet. You'll learn about the major themes of each book, of the Old and New Testament, and of the Bible as a whole. Order all 64 teachings on CD today by calling 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Take a look at the Bible from the beginning to the end with The Bible from 30,000 Feet.
The Bible opens in a garden. The Bible closes with a garden environment in a city, spoken about in Revelation 22. The Bible opens with the heaven and earth created. The Bible closes with the new heaven and new earth created. The Bible opens in chapter 1 of Genesis with God making the sun. In Revelation 21 and 22, there's no need of the sun. God illuminates all with his glory.
Order all 64 teachings on CD today by calling 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And I should also mention that if you have any questions about the resources we offer, the teaching we heard today, or if you just have something to share, you can always get in touch with us at info@connectionradio.org. And speaking of today's study, if you'd like a copy of that, just call 1-800-922-1888. We'll send you one for just $6, including shipping, or order online at connectionradio.org. And one final way to get in touch with us, and perhaps the most personal, is when you write us. Your letters are always such an encouragement to us. So if you have the time, write us today at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico,
800-387-8799. And before we go today, here's just a quick reminder about the School of Ministry. Registration for the fall semester ends August 6th, and you can learn more about the school when you visit connectionradio.org or when you call us at 1-800-922-1888.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll get to 3 John and the book of Jude on our next study, so be sure to join us, or you might miss these short but important sections of Scripture. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.